Well, tonight, I want to open the Word of God to you and go to Romans chapter 13. So if you can, please turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, we'll start in verses 11 and continue to through 14. Listen as I read the word. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It was a couple years ago that my wife and I had the opportunity to go on a World War II tour throughout Europe, and we eventually made our way to Paris and then on to Normandy. And many of you know what significance Normandy has in world history. Normandy is the place where the Allied forces landed, shy of the beach, with guns above the water being fired at, marching onto that beachhead, and going hundreds of yards to the cliffs where soldiers were just using them as target practice. When we got to that beach, I noticed how far it was from the water to the cliffs with nothing to hide behind. It was just a bunch of men going, hoping to get to the cliff to take that beachhead and to gain access, ultimately, to France. Those men, risking their lives for a cause greater than themselves, pursued, ultimately won that battle, and ultimately the Allied forces won the war. You know that story. And as I was reading through these passages and thinking about these passages, this passage calls us to urgency because we're almost to heaven for the believer. That's what this passage does for us. And so I don't know why, but I went back to that beach in my mind and thought, what if those troops, just hours before, maybe the night before, were told, you will win. You'll win this battle. You'll ultimately win the war. How would that have changed the way they fight, the way they would have fought? I imagine two things would have happened. I imagine one soldier would have rested and said, I know I'm going to win in the end anyway, so I'll wake up, kind of roll out of my bed, get on the boat, head over there, walk up, not fight too hard because I know I win in the end anyway. I know I'm not going to die. I may get wounded, but I'll be fine in the end. My side will win. That could be one way of doing it. The other way, I'm guessing, is people would have said, okay, I know that we'll win. That's going to drive me to more urgency. I'm going to charge that hill as fast as I can because I know I'm going to win, and I want to charge the hill and be a soldier because the cause is greater than myself. And by me fighting hard, it's a way for me to show honor to my country and something bigger than myself. I bet that would be one of two, those would be the two responses if they would have known that they could have won beforehand. Well, we know that we'll never die. We know that our souls are eternal. And what's even more, as we heard this morning from Andy, we know that we'll be united by Christ to God the Father, and everything will be bliss for us. But now, during the battle, living in this world, how do we fight? Do we back it down a notch and kind of coast to heaven? Charles Spurgeon says, "No Christian rides to heaven on a feather bed." The Christian life isn't easy. And you know that. I'm not here to teach you any profound truths from myself, and I'm not here to lecture you from my own wisdom. I'm just here, hopefully you understand, to call everyone in this room, including myself, to a greater sense of urgency for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us to be a soldier. It likens the Christian life to a war, a battle. Our passage in Romans 13 comes to us at the end of a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul wrote to this group of believers who he hadn't been with yet. He hadn't been to Rome. He wrote to them. John Piper calls this the greatest letter ever written. It's been called the theological cornerstone of the New Testament. If you get Romans, you get the New Testament. It starts off by talking about all the sin and then moves to the gospel of Christ, moves to our union with Christ, moves to God's future for Israel. And then it moves to chapters 12 through 15 to some very basic principles that we need to know and how to live this Christian life. So this text that we're in tonight drops right in the middle of that very practical section of Romans. This section actually starts over about a page or so, depending on what Bible you have, in chapter 12. And here's how the beginning of this section begins. Therefore, in light of everything that he said, in light of all the doctrine and the spiritual truths that he's talked about, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is saying our fight against the world, our putting off the world, and living in a way that's acceptable to God is our form of worship. Our worship isn't just once or twice a week sitting here and singing worship songs. Our worship is Monday through Saturday and how we live our lives. And so that's the beginning of this section. Then he goes on, ultimately talks about the believer and being subject to government, and then the believer owing nothing to anyone except to love one another, and then we hit verse 11, which is where we are tonight. Tonight I want us to see the urgency that God calls us to in living the Christian life. This passage calls us to fight sin and to put on Jesus Christ because we don't have much time left. We get one shot at it in this life. I want to break this passage up into two parts. First part is motivated for the battle. Be motivated for the battle. And the second part is be dressed for the battle. Be motivated for the battle and be dressed for the battle. The first part, be motivated for the battle. We start in verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. When Paul says, do this, he's talking about the commandments that he just reminded us of. Be subject to the government. Fulfill all the commandments by simply loving one another. Do those things. Why? Because it's already the hour for us to awaken from sleep. He's motivating us by telling us, you don't have a lot of time left. Do what I've just told you. It's almost time for this world to pass away. Peter says that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Could be before we finish this sermon. Could be before next Sunday. How will we honor the Lord with the time that we have left? Since the hour is coming soon, we need a spiritual wake-up call. Everybody in this room, myself included, a spiritual wake-up call. When my wife and I were newly married, it was one of those moments where you're kind of learning about each other. And we were in the bathroom getting ready one morning, me for work and her for work, and she kind of looked over at me and said, you had a lot of snooze hits this morning. My wife's not used to having the alarm go off and hitting the snooze button and then hitting it 9 or 10 more times and then slowly waking up. She is a morning person. She hears the alarm, gets up, and goes. I, on the other hand, hit the snooze button 9 or 10 times. I think that one of the greatest feelings is waking up and knowing that you can go back to sleep. So I like to have that 9 or 10 times a day. So I just thought that phrase that she threw out there was kind of adorable. She said, you had a lot of snooze hits this morning. And I said, yeah, I'm a snooze hitter. So, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't hit the snooze button when I can't wait to get out of bed and tackle what's on my list of things to do. If I am motivated and excited for something that morning, no need for the snooze button. That alarm goes off, and I might have got 2 hours of sleep the night before, and guess what? I'm up, and I'm ready to do whatever that may be. Well, that's what Paul's calling us to. Heaven is almost here. Stop hitting the spiritual snooze button. Get up. We don't have much time. sleep here in this verse, in verse 11, isn't speaking of death, but of laziness, spiritual laziness. Unfortunately, some Christians live life without an eager expectation for the coming of the Lord. Some Christians live life hoping to make this world as great as they can for themselves. And that's not what the Christian life is. That's not what the Lord calls us to. This world is not our home. And some Christians say they believe that, but don't live that out. So my hope is that we would all live that out and trust that this world is not our home and that we're eager for our heavenly home. Matthew Henry, the great writer, said this, "Is there but a step between us and heaven? And shall we be so very slow and dull in our Christian course and move so heavily?" He's saying heaven can come like that. It could be a step away for some of us. And we move so slow and so heavily. The wisest man to live, King Solomon, told us, "For whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might." The wisest man to ever live, whatever you find to do, do with all your might. So why? Why do we live a passionate life intensely devoted to Jesus Christ? Continuing in verse 11, "Because now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." We only have a limited time to honor Christ in certain ways on this earth. Do you understand that in heaven, there will be things that we can't do that we can on this earth? We won't be telling the lost how there's a way for them not to go to hell and to love themselves and then to die eternally, but to go to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We won't be able to tell people that in heaven. It'll be too late. So that's what we do now. There's no opportunity for that in heaven. There's no opportunity for us to fight sin in heaven. And we like that idea. I can't wait until I'm done fighting sin. But right now, he has me in a place where I need to depend on him every single day and fight sin for the glory of him, not just because it's better for me. Living in a cursed world is an opportunity for us to honor our Lord in a way that we won't be able to honor him in heaven. Jonathan Edwards, my hero, wrote 70 resolutions, and number 63 says this: "If there was only one person who had a Christian faith shining in its luster, to be that one person in this generation." He was saying if there was only one Christian who lived a distinctly Christian life. He's not saying only one Christian on the face of the earth. He's saying if there was one that lived a distinctly Christian life, passionate for Jesus Christ, I want to be that one person. Not because he wanted popularity for himself or because he was boastful or arrogant, but because he wanted to live for the glory of Jesus Christ with whatever God gave him. Breath, skills, ability, mental ability, whatever he had, it was to be exerted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. This speaks of the three aspects of salvation. The past salvation, there was a moment in time, and some of you can point back to that exact moment. Some of you, you don't know when exactly it was, but it was a season of time where you repented and your life changed to follow Jesus Christ. But there was a time where you were saved from the power of sin and you became a slave of Jesus Christ. There was a time in the past, your salvation. Now you can say that we are presently being saved from this world. We are presently being protected by God. There's also a future time that says we will ultimately be saved. And that's when Christ comes back to take us home, or we die and go to heaven. So this is speaking of the third, the ultimate, the future salvation. Our salvation, that day is nearer to us than when we first believed. We know that it's near because our passage says it, continuing in verse 12. "The night is almost gone and the day is near." It's another way of telling us that it's almost here. Night in this passage speaks of moral and spiritual darkness. And if you live in this world and you're a believer, you know that the night is here. In John 1, we're told that Jesus is the light of the world and that he shines in the darkness. The dark world does not understand the true Jesus Christ. John 3:18, and I won't say too much about this, Andy. I know you're getting here probably next week or so. John 3:18 says that they love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. If I can quote your pastor from this morning, it's not that people don't believe in God, it's that they won't. God is made evident to them in creation and on their conscience. They know when they're doing wrong. They know they're offending a creator. They can't get around that, but they'll tell you that they don't believe in God. They do. They just reject the God of the Bible. Why? Because they love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. People love their sin too much to follow God. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:6. But the reason it's my favorite verse is because in verse 4, I'm told about what my life used to be like. I'm told that at one point, the god of this world, little g, Satan, the one that God allows to rule over in one sense this world, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. But then verse 6 says, but God, who said light will shine out of darkness, he says, God the creator, in essence, has shown light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I can't explain my salvation by telling you how I came to Christ and what I did to come to Christ. I can only explain to you my salvation because he came and showed light into my heart. My heart was dark, as many of yours was, and he came by his sovereign will and shone the spotlight of his love on my heart, and I see Jesus Christ for who he really is. This world is a dark place, and by God's grace, some of us have been shown the light. So what do we do with that? What's our attitude? God, you saved me from hell. You shone light into my heart. I'm going to kick it into cruise control and just wait till I get to heaven. Is that the response? Or is the response, I'm going to put it in high gear and run until I drop for the glory of Jesus Christ? I'm going to fight sin. I'm going to put on my armor because I know my salvation is almost here. That's the motivation for the Christian life. We're to honor Jesus Christ with our lives. But how do we do that? That brings us to our second point. We get dressed for the battle. We get dressed for the battle. The middle of verse 12 says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Let's stop there. I can tell you one thing about a soldier. When he gets up in the morning to fight the next battle, he doesn't put on his equipment over his pajamas. There has to be a taking off and then a putting on. When you get dressed up to go to a fancy meal or something like that after working all day in the yard, you don't just leave your clothes on and put on nice ones and go. Makes no sense. There has to be a taking off before there's a putting on. This theme is prevalent throughout the scriptures. I'm just going to read a few to just make this point clear. Ephesians 4:22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and so on. The Old Testament picks this theme up. Ezekiel 18:31-32. Cast away all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So there's a putting off before there's a putting on. And that's what it was like when you came to Christ. That's why we don't tell people when we evangelize them, would you like to experience the love of Christ? Would you like to add Christ to your life? It's not an addition, it's a replacement. The real question is, would you like to die to yourself and repent and turn from who you are and have the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a death before there's a new life. And that's not only true in salvation at the beginning, but it's also true in sanctification for us every single day. So I don't know what your sin struggles are. I know what mine are. But the answer is not, okay, I'm just going to start doing this better. The answer is, how do I kill and put off this and then put on the opposite characteristic that the Lord Jesus Christ gives me? There has to be a death before there's a life, in salvation and in sanctification. How do we cast these deeds off? Well, one way, Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 tells us, is by exposing them. There's nothing wrong with exposing sin to one another. 1 John tells us to confess your sins one to another. And we know that we receive forgiveness from Christ if we do that. We need help. There's no hiding in the Christian life. One way for us to put off deeds is by exposing them. When you came to Christ, you believed when Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." You believed that Jesus Christ was worth it when he said, "Die to yourself and follow me." If you believed all those at the beginning, my prayer is that you would believe all of those today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's continue dying to ourselves and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to put off and put on, though. If you turn to Ephesians 4, I'll explain this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. So it's not enough just to simply put off and put on. There's something else to it. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So there's the putting off. Now, before we get to the putting on, there's this verse, 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think differently than you did before you start putting on. So you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and, verse 24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. There has to be a change of mind, and that's what repentance is. Repentance, the Christian life, isn't just, I stop doing one thing and I start doing another thing. That's called moralism. A lot of Pharisees go to hell because they try to just do good works. That's not what it's about. It's changing our mind about the old ways because they didn't honor Jesus Christ. And I need his strength, and I need to think about how he would see the situation. I need his power to change. And therefore, I will put on, you name it, humility, purity, whatever it may be. There's something in the middle. It's a changing of our mind. It's being transformed with the renewed mind. I have a friend that says, sometimes we treat, as believers, we treat the gospel as a diploma that we put on the wall. The gospel saved me one day. I repented of my sins one day. I put my faith in Christ alone to bring me to heaven. Not anything good that I've done. Diploma on the wall. And now I'll kind of take care of things on my own. I kind of forgot about the gospel. That's just one thing I did. It saved me. Everybody needs the gospel every day. If you're a believer, I encourage you, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. The gospel is not only important in our salvation, but in our sanctification as well. And I want to show you what I mean by that. So if you can turn over to 2 Peter, we'll just walk through this. I think it sums it up in a great way. 2 Peter chapter 1. Showing us how much we need the gospel every single day as believers. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. It tells us about all that we've received from Christ to live this Christian life. And then we get to verse 5, and he says, So, you've got something to do, Christian. And in verse 5, continuing to 8, he says, "Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." As I read through that list, if you were honest, you would say, okay, I'm not always diligent. I'm not always morally excellent. I'm not always using the knowledge that God's given me in the scriptures. I'm not always self-controlled. What do I do? What's the solution? What does that mean for me? Then we get to verse 9. If you're not doing those things, here's what Peter says about you. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." And here's the key. "Having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Peter's saying, if you are struggling in your sin and you're not being godly, not being diligent, not being self-controlled, you're forgetting the gospel. You're forgetting that you've been saved by Jesus Christ so that you are free to live a godly life. Basically, he's saying you're forgetting the motivation. Sometimes we want to be good and we want to be excellent and have knowledge and have self-control so that other people can look at us and say, what a great churchgoer he is. He never does anything wrong. She's always got it together. She must never sin. That's not the case. And when we try to function and to be those things for those reasons, we're blind. We're forgetting the whole reason we are to be those things. It's because of the gospel. It's because the gospel has saved us to a renewed life. The gospel is our motivation. Believer, I want to ask you, when you struggle with sin, what motivates you to come out of that sin? A good standing so that someone will think better of you, so that you can gain favor with God? I hope the motivation is looking backward to see what he did for you, which causes you to be fired out of a cannon for his glory. That's what Peter tells us in that chapter. And then sadly enough, he says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." He's saying, so go back and remember the gospel that first saved you, but be sure that you were actually saved by the gospel. Make sure of that. Going back to Romans 13, we continue in our text in verse 12. So he tells us to put off, lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on what? Put on the armor of light. The armor of light is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ, in essence. We cannot put on our own righteousness after we lay aside our sin. Because remember, we don't have any righteousness of our own. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think of a situation that tempts you to sin. Think of the solution to overcoming that temptation. What is it? It's not you trying harder. It's you thinking more about your Savior and how he lived. And because you love that Savior, that's right, that's how I want to live. The way he would respond to that situation is different than the way I would respond to it. I was made painfully aware of my own sin and my own heart a couple weeks ago when I was wounded by a brother in Christ. Some of his words wounded me, and my solution was, he just needs to hear that he's wrong. Because he is wrong, and I'm right. And I wanted to set the record straight. A Christian doesn't need to do that. Christ didn't do that. He could have stopped at any time on that day before he went to Calvary and said, hold on, I'm going to really take over here. I'm setting the record straight. This isn't going to happen. He didn't do that. We identify with Christ and his sufferings, and it's not easy. We don't have to be treated fairly all the time. We're Christians. That doesn't happen to Christians in this world. We wait for our coming salvation. What's the proper response that I should have had to my brother in Christ? I'm going to model my Savior. I'm going to be humble. If there's ever a time down the road where we can get in a dialogue and maybe I can explain my side of it, then so be it. But right now, he's not looking for that. I just want to love him. I'm going to put on Jesus Christ. I mentioned my friend Kurt and your friend Kurt. I sought counsel from him during that matter. And that's not always easy because I know what he's going to say, and I don't always want to do that. But he told me, I said, Kurt, this keeps happening. I just need to set the record straight. And he said, you know, that's not what you need to do. What needs to happen is that Jesus Christ needs to show up in this relationship, and one of you need to evidence Jesus Christ. And he said, I'll never forget this. He was sitting in my office, and he looked across, and he said, and I vote for you. And I said, okay. Living the Christian life isn't easy, but we have to do what the scriptures say by the power of Jesus Christ. We have to put on Jesus Christ and not our own flesh. So we put on the armor of light, and he calls us to behave properly as in the day. Why does most crime happen at night? Because you don't see it. We behave properly as in the day. A true Christian wants to live in the day. A true Christian wants every part of their life exposed so that anybody can see it. A true Christian wants that. Is it painful? Yes. But a true Christian wants that. Why? Because if we hide anything else, we're only fooling ourselves. Because one day everything will be known by all. And one day, today, God knows everything. We can't hide anything. A true Christian says, I'm weak here. Please help me, body of Christ. Please help me, Holy Spirit. Please, scriptures, show me how to work in this area. Please, please, please shine the spotlight on every part of my life. That's the Christian life, the Christian motivation. Behave properly as in the day. Again, Jonathan Edwards, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. What a great resolution. If you had one more hour, the service ends, one more hour, what do you do? Are you angry at the driver who cuts you off coming out of the parking lot? Are you resentful of that relationship at work? Do you continue in the lusts of your flesh? You have 1 hour left. What do you do? And then he goes on to list some specific sins that he knows human beings struggle with. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Carousing and drunkenness. These show up together, partying and drunkenness, because where you find the world partying, you often find the world drunk. Don't do that. That's what you did before you were saved. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Sexual promiscuity speaks of people being in bed together, and obviously that means people being in bed together who are not husband and wife. That's sexual promiscuity. And it's not just being in bed together that's the sin. It's the enjoying of that even before you're in the bed together. It's dwelling on that, being enticed by that, that appealing to your fleshly lusts. Sensuality is the excesses of lust. So not in sexual promiscuity and not in sensuality. He's saying, don't do those. Put those things aside. Let me ask this. In carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, in strife and jealousy, which we'll see in a second, do you erect barriers before the temptation comes? Or do you say, here's the cliff, there's the Grand Canyon. If I go over it, that's sin, so I'll get right here. Is that the way you live? Or do you say, 50 yards shy of that cliff, I'm putting up a steel wall, and I'm getting my closest friends in the body of Christ to stand guard of that wall, because if I ever want to go over that wall, they'll tackle me, and I don't care how much it hurts. I hope that's the way we live. That's not the way I always live. But my prayer is that we would increasingly live like that. Not in strife and jealousy. Strife is contention, bickering, petty disagreements. You know, do you know why we do all those things? Do you know why there's strife? Do you know why there's contention, bickering, petty disagreements? Because we love ourselves, and we always have to be right. Jealousy is envy. It's selfish ambition. He's saying, don't be those things. Basically, Paul's telling us, get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about your Lord. Let me say it this way. The energy with which we strive to kill our sin says a lot about how much we love Christ. The energy with which we strive to kill our sin says a lot about how much we love Christ. Continuing on in verse 14, we've got to get dressed properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? First of all, we've got to put him on in a saving sense. If you're here and you're a non-Christian, or maybe you profess Christ and a lot of what I'm saying, you're thinking, that's not how I live the Christian life. I would ask you, like 2 Peter 1 would, have you ever been purified of your sins? Have you ever trusted alone in Christ for your sins? If on Judgment Day Christ says, friend, why should I let you into heaven? What's your response? Is the response, I've done more good than bad. I've been a good kid. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. You know what? At one point in my life, that would have been my response. And if I would have died as an 18-year-old, I would have been sent to hell because I was telling Jesus Christ that my righteousness could get me into heaven, which is completely foreign to what the scriptures teach us. Or would you say, you really shouldn't let me into heaven unless you're counting your righteousness as mine, unless you're putting your perfect life on mine? So there had to be a time where you would die to yourself and say, I've got nothing. Martin Luther said, the only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin, and Christ forgives that. So I would ask you, have you put on Jesus Christ's righteousness the very first time? Have you ever repented of your sin, acknowledging that you can't earn heaven, and trusted in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior? And have you said, I'll follow him wherever he takes me? I'll die to myself. I'll change my mind about what I want to be in the world if it offends Christ. Have you ever done that? That's what putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means in salvation. But if you're a Christian, do you wake up every day asking, how can I get all I can out of this world? Or do you ask, how can I live a life and be faithful to my Savior? Do you wake up, put your feet on the floor, and say, how can I be like Christ today? There's going to be a meeting at work, and I know this guy is going to rub me the wrong way. Do you think, how can I make it right and get my way? Or do you think, how can I model Christ? What would Christ do? Even if it means bad things happen to me, or a bad decision gets made and I am affected negatively, will you put on Jesus Christ? And finally, in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Flesh is that sinful nature that we still have, even as saved people. Remember, we are being saved in this world. We still have an old, dead person hanging to us. And we hate that person, don't we? We hate that person. So don't make any provision for that. You know your own heart so well that you know if I go there or watch that or think that or do that, I will start down a path that will ultimately lead to sin. Make no provision. That language is saying, don't get close to the cliff. Get 50 yards behind. Make no provision. put up barriers and walls. That's what this verse is calling us to. A lot of people will say, when you start to do that, you're legalistic. You are just having a bunch of rules that you're trying to accomplish, and you think you're holier than thou. Well, no, I don't, because I know that I'm not holier than thou. And that's the whole reason I'm putting up those defenses, because I know that I would fall in my own strength. I'm doing these things because I know that I do not want to fall into temptation. So make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Lusts are the desires that feed and tempt the flesh. Lust isn't always a negative word in its original language, but here it is. Lusts are desires that feed and tempt the flesh. Make no provision. You remember Lot's wife fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot keeps his eyes fixed on where he needs to go. His wife looks back to where her heart truly was in that evil city. This text is saying, don't look back. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Remember how precious he is, and it makes it easier to stop sinning. Remember Christ. Remember the gospel and the sacrifice he made. John Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. If you ever go to the ocean and you walk up to where the waves are coming in and they've gone beyond you and you're standing there, you know that you just don't stand still. If you try, you'll be sucked in and drawn in. A lot of people think that they can live the Christian life that way. I'll just stand here near the water, I'll be fine. Before they know it, they've moved 30 yards. We can't live a life like that. We need help. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have the body of Christ. We need help in making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The Christian life is a battle, and we're called to be soldiers. So myself included, and all of us tonight, let's start fighting, starting tonight, again. Many of you are fighting, and I commend that. I'm not here to say that you're not. I'm just here to say excel still more, because our salvation's closer to us than when we first walked through those doors tonight. Praise God. I want to finish by reading a poem, and the author is unknown, but the poem is one of my favorites. And I want you just to hear about the urgency of the life that we are to live while we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, chintzy giving, dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, prominence, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, walk with patience, lift by prayer, labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, and my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, and my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be quite clear. Please pray with me. Father, for any of us to say that doesn't happen naturally by our own strength. So for those of us who do know you, who have been changed by you, we pray that you would continue to give us strength to live that life. And Lord, when we fall short, pick us up, dust us off, allow us to fall to our knees, bring tears to our eyes in repentance because we've dishonored your Son. And then wipe those tears away, give us a Christian life full of joy and happiness and exertion, all for Jesus Christ. Amen.